State bringer. How art thou cut down from the ground which did weaken the nations? Or how are you who weakened the nations cut down to the ground? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. He was on earth, he was below heaven. And he was going to ascend up from the earth to heaven. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. The congregation are those angels before God's throne in heaven, at the seat of God's throne in heaven. The headquarters of the whole universe. Yet, said God, thou shalt be brought down to the grave, to the sides of the pit. God said he would cast him right back down to the earth. Now, he got to reasoning that the get way would be better. He says, I'd rather get it. Why do I care if I hurt someone else? If someone else suffers, I make other angels suffer. That isn't going to hurt me. If I make God suffer, I won't feel it. Let him suffer. Why do I care? He said, maybe God is greater than I because he made me, but God can't be greater than all of these angels put together. So he convinced the angels that they ought to get angry at God and resentful of authority. It's just like you have a lot of apples in a crate, and you let one of them get rotten. And if you don't move it out of there, it'll rot the ones next to it, and they'll rot the ones next to them. Pretty soon, the whole crate is rotten. And that's the way he did. He got one or two leaders. He convinced them that to go his way of rebellion, his way of vanity, of lust and greed. They got others until all the angels were ready to swoop on up to heaven with him and try to knock God off the throne. They were sent right back down again. You read more of him in Ezekiel 28. In the 12th verse, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. In other words, this archangel was so great he sealed up the sum total of perfection, wisdom, and beauty. You read of him here again, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. That's referring to the cherub that covered the throne of God. You will read of that back in the 25th chapter of Matthew and verse 20, where it shows that there were two cherubim, archangels. Now, ordinary angels don't have wings. Did you know that? Seraph or seraphim have wings. Cherubim have wings. But ordinary angels don't. But the highest of all are the cherub or the cherubim. And yet, how do they picture cherubs? Like little babies, little children, little girls with little tiny wings that wouldn't lift to fly in this world. I showed you how far off the world is. This cherub was a mighty, mighty archangel. In verse 15, it says, thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created. God never creates any imperfection. He was perfect in his ways. Till iniquity was found in thee. Iniquity is lawlessness. Rebellion against law. As long as he did administer the government of God, there was happiness and joy on this earth beyond the bounds that your mind can conceive. But he got to reasoning. And he finally made his mind up. And when he made it, he couldn't change it. And he's immortal, and he will live forever, and he's going to live forever in hatred, rebellion, the most unhappy personage in all the universe that ever was or ever will be. It says later down here, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. He had said, I'll rise. He had a throne. The throne was on this earth. He ruled over the angels. The government of God was here. But now they rebelled. And now the government of God was removed from the earth. And the government of God was not here anymore. Now the greatest purpose in the mind of God is to restore his government of love back to this earth once again. But now just consider, where did this leave God? Because that brought destruction to the earth. God had given them light and truth, and they turned to darkness. Go back to Genesis in the second verse. And the earth was or became without form and void. That is, it came to be waste and empty. It came to be degenerated. It came to be, what's the word I used a while ago, in this condition that it didn't start out, but it degenerated down to decay. And darkness was upon the face of the deep. The deep means the ocean. There was no land because later God made the land appear. It was all ocean. And it was covered with darkness. And it was waste and empty. Now, God was faced with this. His great purpose now was to do something and finish all of the planets, not only of our solar system, but our solar system is only one tiny bit of a part of a galaxy. And our galaxy is only one of millions of galaxies. And there is no end to outer space. On and on and on it goes. Brethren, I tell you, it's mind-splitting. It's so awesome that your minds can't contain it. You can't receive it. You can't understand it. It's so great. God was the only one now that would not ever sin. God had decided that he would take the give way. And God cannot change because God is spirit and he won't change. You know, I think God must have thought about that time like I've thought a lot of times. I just have more things to get done than I can get done. I try to get them done and I can't. I just say there aren't enough of me. Sometimes I wish there could be at least two of me. And maybe I need a dozen of me. And God must have thought that. Here I am, here was God, and here was the Word. They're not Father and Son yet. They could be relied on. They would never change. But they wanted millions here to do this job. And they had millions of individuals, but those individuals were angels. And they had turned the wrong way. If God would start creating more angels, and I think He probably did, because it seems that these were only one-third of the angels. They probably would sin, too. And God had to be assured of someone who, and of having millions of beings who would not sin, who could be relied on to always go together, to pull together, to go in harmony, and work together, and get the job done. And he wanted them being loved. He wanted them to be happy. He wanted them to enjoy life. The only way God could do it was now to do the greatest thing that even God had ever done, greater than even creating this great and mighty Lucifer. Lucifer now became Satan the devil. Those angels of his became demons. And now God said, I will reproduce myself. I will reproduce myself. And we were driving to the restaurant the other night. I was explaining to my son, Ted, what I'm preaching. I just gave him a real quick outline. And I had mentioned how great was Lucifer. And Ted said, Dad, did you ever stop to think Adam was even greater, a greater creation? Because Adam was made of matter, but Adam had the potentiality of becoming God and born into the God family. And Lucifer never could have done that. Even Adam. But Adam was made so he had to make up his mind. Adam was given a spirit to impart intellect to a brain. Now let me explain something right here. This takes time to go through all this. And you can't understand the scenario of the whole Bible. And why we're where we are today. And where we're going. And why this church is here. And why you were called. And why you're sitting there. If you don't understand what I'm trying to get over to you right now. And I dare say that you have never heard all of this put together and given to you at one time ever before in your life. So, little children, open your ears. You're hearing something great. You're hearing something mighty. You're hearing words you've never heard spoken before. You're hearing something the world is not getting and does not understand. And this is great. It's greater than your mind can contain. God said, I will make man of matter, not of spirit. Because if matter goes the wrong way, it can change. Spirit can't change once it got set. Matter can. Also, if he were made of matter and he made the wrong decision, matter could die. spirit cannot. Also, Christ was able. The Word was able to become Christ, to give up the glory he had with the Father and come down and be born as a human being. And he, being God as well as man, was able to defy Satan, was able to live according to God's law and not sin once. No, he was tempted even more than we are. And being our Maker, he was able. And being human, he was able to die. Being our Maker, his life was greater than all of our lives put together, and he was able to pay the penalty for us that all of us have incurred. What a marvelous thing God thought out of reproducing his own self. Now, in the meantime, as I say, here was the earth in this terrible condition. The earth was decayed, a state of decay, not fit for life or anything. In the 104th Psalm, verse 30, it says, "Thou sendest forth thy spirit." God sends forth his spirit. That's the power that does it. They are created. The spirit does the work of creation. "And thou renewest the face of the earth." The face of the earth had been defaced. It was now in a state of decay. It was waste and empty. Now go back to Genesis 1 and put it together. And notice, darkness was upon the face of the deep. I just read that. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. God here now sent forth his Spirit. He's going to renew the face of the earth. And God said, the Word said, Christ speaks and it is done. As you read in another psalm. He said, what's the first thing he did to renew the face of the earth for man? Let there be light. Satan had brought darkness. Light is not only light that your eye can see, it also represents truth that your mind can conceive and understand. Now in 6 days, God made this whole surface of the earth. He renewed it, made it beautiful once again, but not perfect yet for man. And now he's going to have man here made out of matter. Because you read in the 7th verse of the 2nd chapter, the eternal God formed man of the dust of the ground. He made us out of matter and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became an immortal soul. Is that right? Did I read that right? Huh? Well, that's the way the Methodist and Baptist read it. No, it doesn't say that. Man became a living soul. Man was made of the dust of the ground. And the dust of the ground became a living soul. The soul is made of the dust of the ground. Now God told them right in this same chapter that if you sin, you shall die. You shall surely die to those two souls that he had created, Adam and Eve, male and female. Twice in Ezekiel it says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Look how far off the world has gotten from the truth of God. Now, he gave man a mind. And I have to explain right here that God, man has a brain. The brain is a marvelous thing. And dead people, we take the brain out and cut it up and look at it. It is a marvelous thing. But do you know the brain of a chimp is just as marvelous? It's just a little bit smaller. But it's made the same way. The same thing, made exactly the same way, only smaller. You can hardly tell them apart. The brain of the dolphin is the same way, but a little larger. The brain of a whale or of an elephant are still larger and just as perfect. And yet they can't think. They can't reason. They can't come to conclusions. They can't imagine. What is the difference? Why is man so different? What's the difference between a human mind and an animal brain? The difference is God put a spirit in man. With your first breath, that spirit enters. It's only something in man. It is not the man. And that spirit can't see. The brain, physical brain, sees through the eye. The spirit can't hear. It is the physical brain that hears through the ear. The spirit can't even think. it's the brain that thinks. But why can a human brain think and an animal can't? Because the spirit is like a computer. Knowledge comes through your eye. You see something, it's programmed instantly into the computer, into your spirit. The animal doesn't have that computer, that spirit. You read, you hear some, you read and you get knowledge. You hear someone read, and through hearing, you get knowledge. It's programmed immediately. And it into your memory, and your memory is in the spirit. Not the gray matter of the brain, as human science has tried to tell you. There's a little of it there, just as much as a dog or an elephant can remember, and that's very little. Of course, now you go up and you get very angry at an elephant and harm it, and I've heard of this happening. And 5 years later, you come back, and that elephant will remember, and it'll go after you. So they have a little bit of memory, but it's a nothing compared to the memory in the human mind. God made man with a spirit. I have to call it a human spirit. And without this, no man could know the things of a man. That's 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, and I think verse 9. In the same manner, without the Spirit of God, no man can know the things that God has prepared for us. The Spirit in man allows him to know only what he can see. It doesn't see itself. It's only what the brain can see, what the brain can hear, and what the brain can think. And that's why the greatest, the most ignorant people we've got in the world are the great scientists and the great educators and the great college professors. They're the most ignorant people on the face of this earth. At least 99% of them. You know why? They don't have the Spirit of God. And the greatest knowledge is spiritual knowledge, and the Spirit of God adds something to your mind that now your mind can comprehend and understand spiritual knowledge. What a wonderful thing. Now here was man. You read here in the 25th chapter of Genesis, God made the beast of the earth after his kind. There were the birds, and there were the fish, and the land animals, and clear down to insects, cattle after the cattle kind, every creeping thing after his kind, all after their kind. And then God said, let us make man, us, not me, more than one person, let us make man in our likeness, after our kind, in our likeness. In other words, let's make man after the God kind. God has a nose. God has two eyes. God has two ears. God has a mouth. He has arms and 10 fingers. He has legs and 10 toes. And God made man to look just like God, except we're pale, anemic, and of different colors, and we get angry at one another and all full of prejudice if we're of a different color than someone else. Puny, little, pitiful man. What a shame. Yet we're all human. I don't care whether you're black or whether you're white. I don't care, as Garner Ted says on the radio and television, whether you're pink or polka dot or what. And sometimes you get measles and you may be polka dot. You've got a human mind. But there is a spirit that is a human spirit in that mind, and very few have the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God impregnates you with the life of God. That puts immortal life, divine life, God life within you. Just like the male sperm imparts human life to a female egg cell or an ovum. In a fallopian tube on the way into a human womb or uterus. And that's how we all got born, and that's how our children get born. And human reproduction is the exact type of spiritual reproduction. We are, each of us, an ovum, an egg. And we have to be fertilized by the sperm cell from the father. And the sperm cell that comes from the very body of the father is his Holy Spirit, and that impregnates us with immortal life. But we weren't made with it until we received it. Now, Adam had a chance to receive it. And God immediately began to instruct Adam and Eve. He made man male and female so we could reproduce. Because God is reproducing, now he made us so we reproduce our kind. Angels couldn't. That's another reason that Satan now, the former Lucifer, is very angry at us. That's why he's angry about sex. That's why he's tried to make everybody and all of us think that sex is nasty and evil and one of the greatest sins there are and shameful. And we're ashamed to talk about it. We need to know about sex. We need to teach our children about it. But we need to know it from God's point of view and see it as the Creator sees it and the use he intended to make of it. God gave us the things he did for our happiness. And what do we do? Sin isn't the thing. Sin is the wrong use of the thing. You put sex to a wrong use and you're going to be in trouble. You can get all kinds of trouble from the misuse of sex. I got this out of the Bible. I wrote a book on sex. It's the only book I know of written on sex that has been written from the point of view of God. All the rest are writing from the point of view of self, of lust and greed, and of get, but not of give. I was married for 50 years. Now, if I say there was no sex, I wouldn't. You look at my son, Ted, and you know there was sex. We didn't intend him to be born, but God did. Beside that, I had another son, we did, and two daughters. But let me tell you something. God gave me enough of his mind that in sex, it was always giving. It was always loving and sharing. Not trying to get, not trying to take, not thinking of self. And yet all of the manuals and all of the scientific works on sex today are written from the standpoint of selfishness. Be selfish. Take it all to yourself. Get all you can. Don't care about the other one. And then the devil has filled us with a sense of shame, sense of everything wrong. Oh, God, help me to open a few minds to God's truth. And realize that I'm teaching you the truth of God and I'm trying to set you the example of God. Now then, God instructed Adam and Eve. And he restrained Satan and didn't let Satan get to him to show them their way of self and the way of get until God had shown them his way. And right in front of them was the tree of life, which simply was a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God that would give them the love of God, that would fulfill the law of God, that would enable Adam then to have reestablished the government of God on earth. But he had to reject the way of Satan. He had to reject that and accept the way of God. And so now finally God let Satan come. And Satan got to him through Eve. And he said, listen, you don't believe what God said, do you? God was lying to you. Did he say you'd die? You're an immortal soul. You can't die. God knows better than that. Why do you believe what he said to you? Adam and Eve didn't believe what God said. So they took the other tree, the knowledge of good and evil. They took to themselves the knowledge of what's right and what's wrong. God has said what's right and what's wrong is according to his law. His law is the way of right. That's the way of giving, of serving, of sharing, of loving, outgoing concern. And all they had to do was take it and they'd have had eternal life. They didn't even have to repent. They hadn't sinned yet. But when Satan got to them, they made a decision. They made the decision that getting is better than giving. That self is better than God. That's what some people call the fall. That's not a correct word. It's Satan who fell. Now, man then had rejected God and God's government. He had the chance. He accepted Satan. Now God set a 7,000-year program. He said, I will accomplish what I have started, but man has cut himself off from me. And now man has cut himself off from having everlasting life. God said, I will let man build his own society. Mr. Rader was showing you this morning that what we have is a society of men trying to build a society and a civilization of their own and making up their own laws and their own ways of life, and all based on get. Look at the troubles in the earth. We have rejected the Holy Spirit of God and the spiritual law of God. That's why we can't live at peace. Now that God said, I will intervene in a few instances where necessary, but for the first 6,000 years, I'm going to leave this Satan here. I'm going to let him tempt you. I'm going to let you make the decision. Then if later I call you and you make the decision, you're sick and tired, you've got a belly full of his sin, maybe you can change because you're made of matter and matter can change. And Christ came down here to live a perfect life because he was God, and also to die for us because he also was human. And Christ can reconcile us to God and take away that barrier that's between us and God and reconcile us to God by his death. But his death doesn't save you. The blood of Christ doesn't save anyone. Oh, did you think it did? Read the 5th chapter of Romans and study it all over again. Romans 5, if you think that, or jot it down, don't forget it. The blood of Christ reconciles you to God, takes away the barriers between you. In other words, it pays the penalty you incurred. That's what cuts you off from God. But that doesn't give you eternal life. It just gives you contact with God, and God has eternal life to give. Now that has to come from receiving his Holy Spirit. And then, in the resurrection, you will be changed from man to God, from matter into spirit. But we have to build the character while we're in this life, while we can change. We have to come to the way of God and accept the way of giving instead of the way of getting. Now, where are we? God did not set out to try to save the world at that time. You can only find the names of three people for the first 1,900 years that God had anything to do with or that accepted God or God's way. Righteous Abel, the son of Adam and Eve, whom Cain killed and who will come up in the resurrection. Enoch, who walked with God. And Noah. And of millions, and even a few billion people on earth in the days of Noah, about 1,900 years after Adam, there was only one man. God had called him, and he was willing to listen to God and do what God said. He built an ark, and everybody said he's the craziest fool that ever lived, building an ark out there in that dry land and that desert, as if there was going to be a sea there or something. He built a ship. There was no water. But then the water began to come, and the others were all drowned, and the ship floated. Then God dealt with Abraham. 430 years, God called Abraham's children, that then were about 3 or 4 million people, and made a government out of them, but he did not promise them eternal salvation. He did not promise them his Holy Spirit. He only promised them national blessings. He said, you obey me and keep my law, and I'll make you the head nation on earth, and not the tail. 5 of you will chase 100, 100 of you can put 10,000 to flight if other nations attack you. That's how powerful you'll be. But he didn't offer them any eternal life. The only ones that were given the Holy Spirit were the prophets. And why were the prophets given the Holy Spirit? Was God trying to save the whole world? No. God gave the prophets the Holy Spirit for a purpose, to you. He gave them the Holy Spirit to do the job he had them to do. And that was God's work at that time. And that's why he gave them the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, all the prophets are going to be in the kingdom of God. Jesus said to the Pharisees at one time, how they're going to feel when they see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of the holy prophets in the kingdom of God, and they themselves cast out. Now we come to the time of Christ, and Jesus Christ came down to this earth, and Jesus brought the message of the restoring of the government of God that had been taken away. That was the message. That's the thing Satan tries to wipe out. That's the thing Satan's religion. And I'll call them Satan's religions, the Baptist, the Methodist, the Church of Christ, the Roman Catholic Church, Buddhism, Taoism, These are the religions of this world, and God is the God of this world, and all nations are deceived. There isn't a nickel's worth of salvation in all that they've got. This is a very, very deceived world. Please try to understand, brother. God is not trying to save the world for this first 6,000 years. He's left Satan here to be the God of this world and deceive the world. But he is calling some. Now, God chose apostles. He says, you did not choose me, I chose you. You didn't choose God, he called you. No one is called of God unless they have been preordained by predestination to be called of God. Jesus said in the 6th chapter of John and verse 44, no man can come to me except he be drawn of the Father. This is not the time. Christ did not come trying to save the world. He didn't come on a soul-saving crusade. Oh, if Billy Graham's eyes could be opened and he could know how he'd been wasting his time serving the devil, thinking he's serving God. Oh, he's sincere. Well, I think he's sincere. Just deceived. Poor man. Poor man. No man can come to Christ unless the Father has picked him out and chosen him and drawn him. And predestination has nothing to do with the decision that someone will make, but whether you get called now or not. God is only calling a few now. Now, God educated his disciples in his message, the kingdom of God, that the government of God is going to be restored, and it's going to be restored and administered by those who become the born children of God. And God is only calling a few to that salvation now, that we can reign and rule with him 1,000 years when Christ comes. That's when we're going to go out and save the world. And Satan won't be here when we do. Why, if God is trying to save all the world, does he make us fight Satan and resist him, and they won't have to after Christ comes? Is there unfairness with God? Why? Brethren, I can preach to you till I'm black and blue in the face, and I wonder if 1 out of 10 of you believe me. Do you believe God? God is not trying to save the world. I go out and I see kings and vice and presidents, yes, even some vice presidents, and prime ministers. And they say, well, how many have you got saved, Mr. Armstrong? I'm not trying to get them saved. Don't you tell them about salvation and about the Lord? No, that's not what God wants me to do. Well, why don't you preach the gospel? I do, but you don't know what the gospel is, because the world has been deceived with a false gospel. God is not trying to get the world saved. And if God, if you really have the Holy Spirit of God, and you don't all have, brethren, I look out over you, and I say that those of you who have an 11th of the Holy Spirit are my children in the Lord. The rest of you are not. And I can't judge which of you have God's Spirit and which have not. I just love you all anyway. But I know that a lot think they have the Holy Spirit who must not have it because they don't believe what God says. And I tell you, I believe what God says. After Jesus Christ preached to many, many thousands, for 3.5 years, there were only 120 that believed what he said. Only 120. I told you I was going to preach long. I'm already over time, and I'm not through yet. I'm going to keep you because this is the most important sermon you've ever heard. And you better believe it. And you better believe what I'm telling you. The only reason God ever gave the Holy Spirit to anyone was to get a job done, not because this is the time he's trying to get them saved. God did not give you the Holy Spirit just so you could get into his kingdom. He didn't give you the Holy Spirit just so you could get salvation. so you could get on the getting side. And I tell you that most of you have been on the getting side. You want to get salvation. You want to get into the kingdom. And I wonder what you think the kingdom is and what it's going to be like when you get there. You think we're going to be sitting around and idleness on the knees like... In other words, I think some of our people think the kingdom of God is exactly like the Baptists and the Presbyterians and the others think heaven is, only it's going to be on earth instead of up in heaven. You think of heaven as being a planet like the earth? God just doesn't tell us whether it is or whether it isn't. I doubt very much if it is. But we better believe these things. This is not the time God is trying to save the world. This is the time. Now, Jesus proclaimed his gospel. I want to read to you just a little here from the first chapter of Galatians. This is along about 58 B.C., A.D. The church was founded in 31 A.D. This is only a few years later, not a whole generation. And Paul says to those at Galatia in the church, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Or Moffat translates it, a different gospel. They had already turned to a different gospel about a Christ who came to do away with his father's law. That's the gospel going to this world. A Christ that did away with the government. When the very thing Christ came for was to announce that the law of God would govern the world and everybody's going to have to observe it or they'll be as though they had not been, they'll die. The devil has tried to turn everything upside down and preach the exact opposite. And this world has been deceived and your Bible, which is God's word, says all nations have been deceived. Do you believe what he says when he says that? Do you realize that such an infinitesimal few are really saved? This is a pretty big congregation here. I had one just as big yesterday I spoke to. The day before that. They're all over the United States. We are the biggest church, the biggest number in the church that has ever been in the true church of God, so far as I know, since the first century, and probably bigger than even then. Now there's a reason for that. The world has been deceived with a false gospel. It's come down now to the time when Christ, we're almost to the time of the coming of Christ and the setting up of restoring the government of God. Look here in Acts. Acts, the third chapter, verse 19-20, speaking of Jesus Christ, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things. The restoring of the government of God. Christ is in heaven until then. And God isn't trying to save the world until Christ comes to do it. Christ is coming to save the world. And why did we observe the day of the fast day here just a few days ago, about 12 days, 13 days ago? No, let's see, 10, 5, 8 or 9 days ago. The Day of Atonement. That pictures the putting of Satan away. Why are we observing the Feast of Tabernacles? To represent the time of the great harvest when God does try to save the world. Why do we observe the Day of Pentecost? To show that we are only the first fruits and God's not trying to save the rest of the world now. And yet we don't believe it, do we? I really verily believe that half of you don't believe it. I wonder if God will keep renewing my youth until I'm 105 years old. And I'll preach it and still you won't believe it. I can wear myself out up here preaching. And I want to tell you, brethren, it's one of the most disheartening things in the world. When I can preach until I'm so tired I can hardly stand on my feet. And I find that half or more of you don't believe a word I'm saying. You believe what the Protestants have. So much Protestantism is rubbed off on you. You think that God is trying to save everybody and Satan trying to get them lost. And that is a lie. That is not the truth. That is not what your Bible says. And it's not what God says. God has given you the Holy Spirit to help get the job done. To get back of me and getting the announcement to the world. And for no other person except as a means of you getting your own spiritual growth and growing up in the Spirit and growing in grace and knowledge so that you can be there with me on the throne of Christ with the power of ruling the nations when we go out to save the world. That's when we're going to save the world. We're only called now to get the training and learn these things so we'll be ready to save the world when the time comes. God has raised me up as a special apostle with a very special mission. And we get all confused and think we're just like any other church. We're so different from any other church, as different as God is from Satan, because they are Satan's churches. Don't think I'm just making a lot of false accusations. That's not true. Now, the time is coming on the end of this age. Let me just turn finally to Matthew 24. Jesus said, when they wanted to know for a sign of his coming and when the kingdom of God would restore to this earth, he said, many shall come in my name. That is saying they are the representatives and the ministers of Christ. And shall deceive the many. They come in his name saying that he is Christ. They preach Christ to the nation, but they preach a Christ who's a smart aleck young man who came to do away with his father's law. Who knew more than his father? The father had a stern law. An aunt of mine, I remember, used to say, well, look, I can believe in the Christ of the New Testament, the Christ of love, but I can't believe in that old hateful God of the Old Testament. You know that the God of the Old Testament was Christ before he was born of the Virgin Mary? Well, she didn't know that. Jesus said, many will come and deceive, and the whole world has been deceived with a false gospel. But he said in verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness, or for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. Brethren, I'm going out with that gospel to all the world, and God is now opening doors to kings and presidents and prime ministers. And others can now follow me into those countries and preach the gospel, but their doors have been closed, and God is using me to open the doors. And yet some of you think I'm just gadding around, having a good time. And one minister who went out of the church even said that it was profligate and corruption and everything else, spending money to do what God says he wants done. Let me tell you, Satan certainly has his followers. He's got a lot more of them than God, because God isn't trying to get them. God is letting people get a bellyful of this get philosophy until you don't want it anymore. Now we're at the time when the kingdom of God is just about to appear on earth, and the government of God is going to be restored. And now God wants it announced. A newspaper man asked me yesterday, down at Lake of the Ozarks, he said, well, you call yourself an ambassador for peace. How much peace have you been able to produce so far? I said, mister, you have no understanding whatsoever. I represent the man who is going to bring world peace, and my job is to announce it. And once I announce it and tell you it's coming and your ears have heard it, you are the one who is responsible. I'm not. I've done my job. I'm not going out to try to save the world. He looked kind of foolish. I don't know why he'll front, if anything. I won't see it anyway. It won't make any difference. God has called this church to get this gospel out. That's why there's so many of us. And he has given us this job of getting back 100% of getting this gospel out as the means of building our own spiritual characters so that we can also sit on Christ.